here probably about 2 months ago when I introduced a sermon series on God's covenant with his people. I used this picture to put it into context. And that sort of told us that covenants start with God as Father. And we've been recognizing who that God is and his love for us this morning. That helps us to, coming from that, we get our identity. We are all individual people this morning, but one of the privileges we have is being bound together as children of God. And flowing from that identity, we seek to live obediently to what God is asking of us. And so that's how we framed that what we were going to be looking at in terms of these covenants, these agreements that God has with people. And over the last few weeks, as we've thought about those different covenants, we've seen how they start from recognizing who God is and the different ways in which people and nations and kings entered into a relationship with him, and how eventually that covenant, that superior, that supreme covenant, was recognized and realized in the person of Jesus. And that these covenants call us to live in a particular way, not so that we receive God's favor, but because we are the people of God. And so you get that flow as we think about these covenants. And over the next few weeks, we're going to develop this idea by looking at the kingdom of God. We reminded ourselves last week that Jesus has been given ultimate authority and power. He's been given the throne of David, one of the covenant promises that was given by God. That Jesus is recognized as king, and one of the songs we were singing earlier reminds us of that reality. He is building his kingdom. And we, as God's people, are citizens of that kingdom. So what does that look like? I thought we'd do another triangle. We live under the authority of King Jesus. He gives us his power to do the things he calls us to do. Now, it's worth noting in passing that in the times we live in today, fewer and fewer people are okay with the idea of living in a kingdom where there's one individual, a king or a queen, who makes all the laws and has absolute power. And looking back in the history of our country, we can see many examples of those in these positions of overall authority abusing that position and acting corruptly. And those concerns are reduced, in our case, by having the monarch as a head of state with no political power. But there are still many who would like to see us no longer living as a kingdom, moving away from that. And we see that in other countries in the Commonwealth as well. So there are issues that people have with the idea of kingdoms. And we look at some nations around the world where people have absolute power and how that can lead to oppression and abuse. Because people want a greater say in how they live their lives. They're not willing to give that authority to somebody else. It's a trend we see in society. But as Christians, we are still called to live that way, to recognize the overall and supreme authority of Jesus and willingly submit ourselves to him as our King. And we can have confidence in doing so as we recognize the love that he has for us, the lengths he was prepared to go for us. And our last song reminded us of that relentless love that does not give up for us, that God has for us, that Jesus demonstrated so supremely when he went to the cross. So we are called to live these countercultural lives, recognizing that our kingdom is not of this world, just as Jesus himself said as he prepared to go to the cross. So what is this kingdom like? What does it mean to live as citizens and subjects of this king? What is expected of us? In schools these days, one of the things that is spoken about is British values, what it means to live as a British citizen. It's important to think about that and to know how what's expected of us as we live in our society. But I want to suggest this morning it's even more important to think about what it means as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus, what it means to live as those people. And that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. And we're going to do so by looking at some of the stories that Jesus told about this kingdom. And we're going to do it that way because Jesus rarely spoke directly about what the kingdom was like. But he told stories about it, encouraging people to think about what it meant. In Matthew's gospel, for example, where Ruth read from earlier, there are 10 occasions where Jesus starts speaking by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like such and such." Incidentally, in Matthew's account, Jesus is normally spoken of as speaking about the kingdom of heaven. The other gospels, he's speaking about the kingdom of God. They basically mean the same thing. And we're going to be looking at some of the stories from Matthew 13, which has a number of these. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And the first one is one that many of you will be familiar with, the one that Ruth read a few moments ago, a sower who went to sow seed. And as we saw, as we recognized, there's three parts to what happens. There's the actual story that Jesus tells. There's a discussion he has with his close followers about why he speaks in these types of stories at all. And then at the end of the passage, he explains to those close followers, his disciples, what the story actually means. And we're going to be thinking about those three things. Let's try, and as we do so, let's try and capture what it would have been like to be there by the lake, listening to Jesus. And then we'll think about what it means for us. So if you'd been one of that large crowd by the shore that was pressing on Jesus so much that he had to get into a boat so we could go out a bit to escape from the pressure of the crowd, and he could speak to everybody who was there, you would have had a reason for being there. Maybe you'd heard Jesus speak before and wanted to hear more of what this wandering preacher had to say. Maybe you'd heard about his acts of healing and wanted to experience that for yourself. Maybe you'd heard how he was challenging some of the way things were done and were thinking, actually, I agree with him. I like this change agenda he's talking about. I want to be part of that. Maybe you'd come with a friend. Maybe you were there by accident. You've been walking along the shore. You suddenly found yourself caught in with this crowd and you couldn't escape. And you were listening to this person. And then Jesus starts to speak. Maybe there's a hush among the crowd as they listen to hear what he is saying. And he tells this everyday story of a farmer going out to sow his seed and what happens to it. And the people that he was speaking to were part of an agricultural society. Most of the people who lived in that country at that time were peasants. They worked on the land. They grew stuff. That's how they managed to live and provide for their family. Many of them would have been involved in sowing exactly as Jesus described. Many of them would have heard farmers complaining about a poor harvest due to difficult conditions and wild birds. And they were also used to preachers speaking through stories. It was commonly done, not just by Jesus, but other religious teachers as well. What would they have made of it as they discussed and reflected on it? What significance would they give it? We don't know what the crowd made of it. But what we do know is it left his disciples wondering why Jesus was speaking in this way, as opposed to speaking more plainly to the people. And so they do something that's very sensible. They ask him. And then Jesus explains. But arguably, his explanation is a bit more complicated than the story itself. And so we need to look at what's going on here. But it's worth stepping back a bit and recognizing that these stories, which we often call parables, they used ideas and familiar concepts from everyday life to express spiritual truths. And that's what we often describe parables as being. And sometimes they were simple enough and clear enough for the listeners to easily work out what was intended. And some of the ones we'll be looking at in the next few weeks fall into that category. But the next section, this verses 10 to 17, show that sometimes parables conceal truth as much as reveal it. And Jesus refers back to a time that we can read about in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has an amazing vision of God in his holiness in the temple. And he is called to take God's word to the people of God. But he's told that his message at that time was not to be one that they would rejoice in, but one of judgment because of their sin. And Jesus is actually saying that this pattern is repeating itself in his day. Not because people were rejecting Isaiah, but because people were rejecting him. And for these people, these parables will just be simple stories with no meaning, no significance, no life-changing impact. Whereas for those who respond to Jesus, such as these disciples, they communicate something important, even if they need a bit more explanation. And the important message for us is that if we are to make sense of these stories, if they are to have an impact on our lives, and they can have an amazing and powerful impact, and we'll think about that in a moment, we must listen with them to openness to what Jesus is saying, to who he is, to the claims he has on our lives, and a deep desire and willingness to understand. And so Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples, maybe a sort of interlude from talking to the crowd, some of the key aspects of the story. And some of the things are fairly simple and straightforward. The seed is the message of the kingdom. The different conditions the seed lands in represent how different people respond to this message. And it is highly likely that as Jesus tells this story, and as he explains it to his followers, that he's reflecting on how his own ministry has been up until that point, and how it will be in the future received among the people to whom he has been sent, the people to whom he is ministering. Some people just didn't understand what Jesus said. And before they had the chance to explore it more fully, it is snatched away by the evil one, a reference to the devil. And it is as though they had never heard anything at all. And life continues as normal. And Jesus had experienced this on a number of occasions when the teachers of the law, particularly those in religious positions of authority, did not recognize the truth of what he was doing, what he was saying. And they totally disregarded him and his message. As an example of this, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9. And then a bit later on, he speaks about out against some towns where he'd been, he'd done amazing things, and the people had not responded. And you can read about that in Matthew 11. And so there were occasions where groups of people heard what Jesus said and it just had no impact on them at all. It was snatched away and life continued as though they had never heard a thing. Some people, they hear what's spoken. They find it speaks to them. It resonates. They rejoice in the new possibilities it opens up. But their response is shallow. And when following Jesus gets difficult, they give up and fall away. And one of the shocking stories that took place just before this is that even John the Baptist, the one who had preached about the coming of Jesus, the one who had baptized Jesus, the one who had recognized that Jesus was the one that God had sent, starts to doubt if Jesus is actually the one they've been waiting for. And so in Matthew 11, at the beginning there, he sends people to Jesus to say, are you really the person we've been waiting for? He was in prison. He had time to think, time to reflect, and was maybe thinking, is this actually what I had hoped? He had questions. Looking ahead to the time of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, when it was dangerous to be associated with this man, most of the large crowd who were standing there in front of him today on the occasions where he had ministered to large crowds, they were not there for him because it was not safe to be. And maybe that's the sort of things that Jesus was thinking on as he spoke about those who just have this shallow growth that will not cope when things get hard. Some people hear what is spoken and they start to engage with it, but then are taking up with all the challenges and difficulties of life. And there are challenges and difficulties in life, we recognize that. But they become so important that the message about the kingdom becomes meaningless as they've too many other things to focus on that seem to be more pressing, more important. Jesus had warned about this earlier in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And David reminded us of this as he read from Luke earlier today, where Jesus encourages his followers to not worry about the challenges of life, about what to eat or drink or to wear. And he was not suggesting that those are not important. But he was saying that putting God's kingdom first has to be a priority. So three different responses from people. But they all end up with the person involved not responding positively to the message of the kingdom. Whereas those who are ready to receive that message, who work to understand it, who allow it to take root in their lives, are people whose lives contribute to the life and growth of the kingdom of heaven. And I think that is where we really start to think about how we as individuals, how we as a church respond to this message of the kingdom. One of the things that this story tells us is that words are important, specifically God's words speaking about his kingdom. It changes things. It brings a new reality into existence. This is how we hear about God and what God is doing and saying. The proclamation of the kingdom brings the kingdom into being, just as in creation, God's word brought creation into existence. In the preaching and teaching of Jesus, as he spoke about the kingdom was becoming a reality and changing people's lives and situations. Life was different because Jesus had spoken these words, and it continues to do so today in and through the lives of God's people who are willing to hear and to respond. And this can be a great encouragement to us, with the promise that if we really engage with Jesus, if we receive and treasure what he says to us, that we will produce much fruit and growth for his kingdom. That's something to rejoice in, something to trust in, something to celebrate over. But it also raises a challenge for us, for those of us who want to engage with what God is saying. Now, we may engage with God's word in a variety of ways. Maybe listening to talks like this. It may be reading and exploring the Bible for ourselves. That's a great thing to do. It may be spending time with God, hearing him speak to us, reading Christian books, listening to podcasts, discussing with friends. Different ways work for different people. But for any of us to be growing as citizens of God's kingdom and contributing to the growth of that kingdom, we need to be committed to engaging with what God is saying, however we best hear it. And we need to guard against the dangers outlined in the first three categories of hearers. We can't allow what we hear or read to be taken away from us or forgotten before it's had the opportunity to take root. And this requires a commitment to real engagement, not just superficial listening or reading. It involves not allowing ourselves to give up on what we've heard and believe when things get difficult, as they do. And some here are going through difficult times in their lives. And this requires us to have deep roots in God and what he's saying to us. It involves not letting all the challenges and difficulties of life choke the opportunities we have to engage with and respond to what God is saying. It calls for a willingness to prioritize God and his kingdom over all the other things that occupy our time. Those are some of the dangers that we need to be aware of and seek to avoid. But we also need to recognize that even if we manage to avoid those, above and beyond that, we are called to bear fruit, to contribute value to the kingdom of God. Each of us here this morning who would say, I am a follower of Jesus, I am a citizen of that kingdom, this is what we are called to do, however young, however old, whatever situation we are in. Because one of the strong messages of this parable is that the only valid response to really hearing and allowing God's word to come into our lives is to produce fruit. The good soil produces fruit. Or another way of putting it is that the kingdom involves a proclamation that must be received and lived out. A disciple of the kingdom means hearing and remaining focused on the message of the kingdom in such a way that one is defined by it. That these words of Jesus change who we are. These are big challenges. But they enable us to enter into an amazing way of living. How do we respond to them? Many of us will have had experiences where we hear something new about God, where we are drawn into a fresh revelation of who he is, where we're excited about something Jesus says. But if this does not result in change in our lives, if it does not enable us to contribute to the work of his kingdom, then it is not achieving its purpose. Just as being a disciple of Jesus doesn't just involve following him, but also inviting others to follow him as well, so being responsible citizens of his kingdom does not just involve hearing what Jesus says, but living according to it and being changed by it. When was the last time you took the opportunity to reflect on one of the sayings of Jesus and chose to live your life according to it? When did you ask for the help of the Spirit to enable you to do so? Sayings such as these, there are many more we could have thought about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things, exercises we did with the youngsters who were here for the Ark just over a week ago, was we looked at those two things and asked them to think about what that actually means in practice. How do we do that? How does that change our lives? But the third call of Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. How would living according to those have affected what you said or did or thought last week? What might living according to those calls of Jesus look like for you this week in whatever is ahead of you? I'll give you a few moments to think about those questions in the context of those incredibly challenging calls of Jesus. And then Chris and the guys are going to come and lead us in one last song. How would living according to these have affected what you said or did or thought last week? And what might they look like for you this week?